I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll be in chapter 4. We are just going to cover verse 4 today, and when I originally set out to preach through Philippians, I mapped out the whole book and kind of mapped out a preaching schedule, and I when I got to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, I said, oh, I'll just preach Philippians 4, 4 through 7. In my brain, I went, there's no way that I'm going to cover those four verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, yeah, I'm going to cover those four verses in one sermon. And so all along leading up to this, I knew when I got there, I was probably not going to do verses 4 through 7 in one sermon. And then this week, I started studying. And when I got to the end of studying through chapter 4, after a couple of days of studying, I went, you know what? I am not preaching all four of those verses. I'm just going to preach verse 4. So bear with me, but I do this not because I like to be slow, because I don't always like to be slow, but I do it because what is in this text is so rich and so important that I hope we all benefit from it, as I know I have this weekend at other times. So Philippians chapter 4, let me read verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, I am grateful for this passage of Scripture. I'm grateful for these instructions, and I pray, God, as we, over the next few weeks, we cover these verses that we just read. God, I pray that the truth and instruction that is in there would just sink into our hearts and minds. God, that we would live by these commands, that we would live by these truths. These are good things from you. God, as the emphasis is on your peace that we get from you. God, there is so much turmoil in life. We so need peace from you. We need joy from you. And so, God, I ask that you would do that. I ask this morning as we look at your word that you would open our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us. God, help me to be clear and encouraging and loving as I present your truth. And God, I pray that we would receive what you have for us. God, may you open up our hearts and minds to hear your truth. God, may you convict us of our sin and lead us into holiness. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said of this verse, he said, you know, usually signifies the reduplication of a thing, the taking of it over again. We are to joy, then we are to rejoy. We are to chew the cud of delight. We are to roll the dainty morsel under our tongue till we get the very essence of it. End quote. So rejoice in the Lord. It's actually a command. It's an instruction to the church. It's not a suggestion, and it's not a guideline, and it's really not a recommendation. It's a must. It's a command. But it's a command in the most beautiful and happy way. It's a must. It's one of those rules that we love to obey, or we ought to. That's why Paul says it twice in one sentence, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And as Michelle referenced earlier back in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says that before, rejoice in the Lord, right? To remind you of these things. It is no trouble to me, and it's good for you. Rejoice in the Lord always, again and again and again. We ought to say it. And as Spurgeon pointed out, the action of rejoicing is this continual outpouring of joy and joy again and more joy, right? It's rejoicing, joy over joy over joy over joy. And so I said last week that standing firm, back in chapter 4, verse 1, is the posture of the Christian life, standing firm in the Lord. And if that's the posture of the Christian life, then I would say that joy is the chief attitude of the Christian life. And therefore, rejoicing is the chief action of the Christian. So joy is important. Gordon Fee writes that joy, unmitigated and untrammeled, joy is, or at least should be, the distinctive mark of the believer in Christ Jesus. John Piper adds, joy is not a mere option alongside worship. It is essential. It is an essential component of worship. So I think we can say confidently, joy is the chief attitude of the Christian. What is a Christian's attitude? It ought to be joy, which means rejoicing ought to be our chief action. Worship is rejoicing. Study is rejoicing. Evangelism is rejoicing. Prayer is rejoicing. Preaching is rejoicing. Fasting is rejoicing. Giving is rejoicing. Serving is rejoicing. Always rejoicing in the Lord. Anything and everything that we do ought to be done with the attitude of joy and the action of rejoicing. Which is why I think we can go ahead and just spend one sermon on chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord, because joy and rejoicing are central to the life of the Christian. So we've got to meditate on it. We've got to get it. We've got to figure out what this looks like and what it means. Spurgeon, again, is very helpful in his sermon on Philippians 4, 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord Jesus. This is a sea of delight. Blessed are they who dive into its utmost depths. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to put on our snorkel gear and we're going to dive into the depths of joy. And if rejoicing then is the continual outpouring of joy, I think we have to try to figure out what is joy, right? Because if we know what joy is, then rejoicing is simply putting that into action. But joy is one of those things that's impossible to define, right? Because we just can't quite put into words. But we all know what joy is, right, to some degree, because joy is more felt than it is understood. It's like kindness. How do you find kindness? Well, we all know what kindness is, but we can't really put words to it. And so for that reason, I will not give you a succinct definition of joy in a cute little sentence that you can write in the back of your Bible. I just can't, because that's not what joy is like. But I do want to try to understand what joy is by maybe looking at some things that joy is and what it isn't. So first, joy is not simply happiness. Joy is not simply happiness. Almost always when you bring up joy, someone's quick to raise their hand and say, oh, but joy is different than happiness. Joy is not happiness. And I disagree with that. Joy is not simply happiness, but joy is happiness. Joy is, I like to describe joy as the root from which the flower of happiness springs up. You cannot have joy without happiness. And in the same way, oftentimes, happiness without joy is not really happiness. So let me give you an example. I have joy in my wife. My joy in my wife is rooted in the fact that I love her and I am committed to her, right? So as a result of that joy, my wife makes me happy. Joy gives birth to happiness. It makes sense. The two are very closely related. But even if I get unhappy with my wife, the reason I don't just abandon her outright is because I have joy in her, right? And the joy that I have in my wife will cause me then to try to seek out happiness in her, to root out the unhappiness. So joy gives birth to happiness. Yet there are lots of things in this world that bring me happiness that have no root of joy, right? A nice hot cup of freshly ground French pressed coffee with nothing else in it brings me much happiness, but it has no root in joy. Absolutely no root in joy. There is no love and commitment between me and that lovely cup of coffee. I drink it and it's gone and it made me happy and then it's over. So in that sense, right, until tomorrow morning when I make more of it, right? But in that sense, happiness is very temporary, but joy is lasting. Yet the things that I am joyful in will always make me happy. And we know that happiness in coffee and happiness in my wife ought to be very different things, right? And I would contend that they are. So I think we can say safely, joy is not simply happiness. Also, joy is not simply emotive. Now, we can express joy in emotion, right? We can sing for joy and dance for joy and clap for joy. And we can cry tears of joy. We can jump for joy. And we can be silent and be joyful, right? We can have emotion. But joy is not simply emotive, right? Because true joy has to go beyond emotion, right? Because oftentimes our emotion is not in line with our joy. Going back to the example of my wife, if I get angry at my wife, that anger is not joyful anger, right? It needs to be corrected by the fact that I have joy in her that is deeper than my emotive anger. And so in the same way, joy is not simply emotive, yet joy is emotive. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to cry. It's okay to jump and sing and dance and be joyful, but rejoicing is not merely about emotions. And joy is not simply intellectual. I think at times we want to distance too far joy too far from emotion. We want to say, well, happiness and joy, they're so different that they can't exist together because happiness is an emotion and joy is something that is much deeper, oftentimes considered more of an intellectual exercise. And I don't think that's healthy to distance joy too far from emotion. They're very closely related. And sometimes we want to make joy an intellectual exercise. And so we experience suffering and instead of mourning or weeping or being sorrowful, we say, nope, I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to put on a smile and make everybody think that I'm happy. Yet we all know that is absolutely fake and wrong, right? Joy is not a fake emotion, and joy is not exercised merely in our intellect, right? It is much bigger than that. If joy is never expressed in your emotions, then you don't have an intellectual understanding of joy. And in the same way, if joy is never expressed in your intellect, you never experience the emotion of joy. So joy is not simply happiness, it's not simply emotive, and it's not simply intellectual. Joy is happiness, joy is emotive, and joy is intellectual, and it is much, much, much more. Joy is unshakable delight. Joy is thrilling happiness. It is satisfying pleasure. Joy is contented bliss. Joy is a glad heart. Joy is a steady mind, and joy is perspective in the midst of suffering. And with all that said, we still can't define joy. It's not that easy. But we do know what it is because it's something that happens in our hearts and it's something that pours out through our lips. And so then to rejoice is to fill yourself with the things that make you joyful. And then it's to pour out the things that make you joyful. And so there's really two aspects of rejoicing. It's filling yourself up with joy and then letting that joy spill out to everyone else. Rejoicing is the action of expressing joy and producing joy and cultivating joy and storing up joy and giving out joy. That's what it means to rejoice. And joy, if it is all those things, it must be quite important because philosophers, not just Christians, but philosophers from every generation tend to agree that joy is the chief pursuit of man. Happiness is the greatest of virtues. But here's the problem. We don't always find joy in the right places. As a matter of fact, I think we usually misplace our joy. We usually give joy to the wrong things. Or we rejoice in good things in an unhealthy way. As C.S. Lewis observed, we are far too easily pleased. You see, what happens is we identify something that makes us happy, right? And we start with our happiness and we say, I want to take that object of my happiness and I'm going to elevate it to a place where it brings me joy. So now we've worked backwards. Instead of joy giving birth to happiness, we try to make happiness give birth to joy. So we find something that we experience or a person or an object and we expect it to bring joy in our lives. We rejoice in it and then we treat it as if it is the root of our joy. It's kind of like that little boy that buries a dollar bill in the backyard and expects a tree with money to grow on it. It's foolishness, right? But we all are guilty in some way of doing that. We find happiness in something that was never intended to bring us joy, and we try to make it the foundation for our joy and happiness. Let me give you a few examples. Alcohol makes us happy. So we make alcohol our joy by getting drunk. So happiness leads to sin because we make it our joy and we're able maybe to escape for a time, but really the end result is not happiness. It's a hangover and being undesirable and miserable. In the same way, maybe money makes us happy. And so we take money and we pursue riches as our joy. If money makes me happy, therefore I'm going to be joyful in my money. And then what happens is we pursue all the treasures of the world at any cost because we think it will make us happy. And ultimately we lose the things that matter most, like family and friends and integrity and character. And we wake up with big bank accounts, but empty souls. Maybe sex makes us happy. So we take our joy by getting it wherever it may be found, exploiting men and women through promiscuity, pornography, abuse, and lust. And then we wake up ashamed and alone. All of these things that are good things that make us happy, when we elevate them to the place of them being our joy, we turn them into idols. And that becomes sinful. We take things that were never meant to be the source of joy in our life, and we make them, we treat them as such, these good gifts from God, we turn into sinful idols. C.S. Lewis was right. We are far too easily pleased. And even maybe other good things that aren't, that we might not even twist into sinful idols, we can put in a bad place of joy. We can make them supreme when they ought not to be supreme, right? You should rejoice in your health, but guess what? Your health will fail you. It will deteriorate, and eventually you will succumb to the fallenness of this world. So if you take your joy in your health, it will fail you, and you will end up miserable. You should rejoice in the blessings that come from God, whether they're financial or material, but guess what? Moths and rust destroy things, and eventually it's all going to burn. And so wealth cannot be your ultimate joy. You should rejoice in your spouse if you have one, but guess what? They're never going to fully satisfy you. They're never going to bring you ultimate joy, and eventually that spouse also will succumb to the fall and will die and will no longer bring you ultimate joy. And so our spouse cannot be our ultimate joy. You can rejoice in your children, but guess what? Children fail you. They will rebel against you. They will turn against you. And so they can't be your ultimate joy. And you can rejoice in your friendships, but guess what? Friendships grow distant. And if you have all your joy wrapped up in your friendships, you will not be joyful, which really leads me to the point of my sermon, but the point of Philippians 4:4 is that until you properly place your joy, you will always be unhappy. Say that again. Until you properly place your joy, you will always be unhappy. And you will always seek happiness in the wrong places. Because there's only one satisfying and sustaining and supreme joy. It's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. See, if Jesus is not your ultimate joy, then you will be unhappy. And if Jesus is not your ultimate joy, you will continue to produce idols in your life that will just bring you into patterns of sin. And you will misuse and abuse the good gifts that we all have from God, which is, I think, why Paul pleads so deeply with the Philippians that they would have joy in the Lord, because he knows that there are lots of other good things that are vying for that joy. There are lots of other things that are pulling them in different directions. He says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It is the object of their joy that's important. It's not that they're just smiley people. It's that they're happy because of Jesus. So they must rejoice in the Lord. If Jesus is my supreme joy above everything else, then I can have joy in my wife. I can have joy in my children. I can rejoice in my job and my friendships. I can rejoice in blessings, and I can rejoice in health, and I can rejoice in sex, and I can rejoice in money, and I can rejoice in good wine, and not do so sinfully, because Jesus is my ultimate joy. And if my joy is rooted in Christ, then I will not set up idols for myself, and I will not put things before him, and I will not abuse any lesser source of happiness that God gives me, because Jesus is my ultimate joy. So I guess then we would ask, what then does it mean for Jesus to be my supreme joy, as I titled my sermon, The Supremacy of Joy in Christ? What does it mean for Jesus to be my ultimate joy? How do I get there? What does that look like? Well, I think first, we take from Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. It means that we must rejoice in him, in the Lord. Now that may seem a little too simple. What do you mean rejoice in God? But I think we have to remember that the object of our faith is what we're concerned with. We are rejoicing in God. We're not rejoicing in the good things he gives us yet. We'll get there in a minute. But first and foremost, we rejoice in who he is. We must rejoice in him simply for who he is before we rejoice in him for the things he does and gives. Going back to the illustration of joy in my wife, I must rejoice in my wife for who she is, not what she does for me, because what she does for me will not last, but who she is will. And it's so much better with God. It's so much better with Jesus. We rejoice in Jesus for who he is before we rejoice in anything that he does for us. We rejoice in his holiness and his sovereignty, his transcendence, his eminence. John MacArthur wrote, "The only sure, reliable, unwavering, unchanging source of joy is God." So we rejoice in him simply and supremely. He is our joy. Who he is our joy, and we must rejoice in him. Because there's no other joy that will last. All other joys, though good and fun, and might bring us happiness for a temporary amount of time, will all fade away. But in eternity, the only joy we will have is Jesus. So we rejoice in the Lord, in who he is first and foremost. But our joy isn't arbitrary, right? We also rejoice in the Lord because of what the Lord has done for us and given to us. Namely, God has done something to bring us joy. He's given us salvation from our sins. If God is the ultimate source of joy, then any time we elevate our joy in something else above him, then we've treated it like an idol, and that is sinful. And that's really the essence of sin, is that we find joy in things other than God. And guess what? We're all guilty. We've all done this. We've all elevated the things of this life as more important than God. We've taken joy in things that aren't God, and so therefore we break God's law, and we've done this from the beginning. And what we do in that is we reject the goodness of God and the joy that we can have in God for trinkets and things and pleasures that are temporary and ultimately lead to our shame. See, we trade God for lust. We trade God for money and power. We trade God for anger, and we trade God for riches, and we trade God for ourselves. And that's idolatry. And God will punish sin because we have broken his law. And because God is holy and just, he will punish that sin. We all deserve the wrath of God because we take joy in other things than him, which is sin. But here's the good news, right? God has not simply left us without hope. He would not tolerate our joy being in other things. And so he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus clothed himself in humanity. He never sinned. He was tempted in every way. And he came to earth not just to teach and lead and heal, but he came to die. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of his people. When he rose from the grave, he rose so that his people would have life. He experienced the pain of nails and whips and mockery, yes, but really the pain that he suffered was the wrath of God that was poured out for our sins. That's what God did for us, that we could have forgiveness, that we could have life. See, because Jesus died for me and rose for me, I can have joy in him and not the passing things of this world. To have joy in Christ, then, is to run to him in gratitude, to run to him in thankfulness for what he's done, to say, you're more important than anything else this world can offer because you have given me life. You cannot take joy in Jesus until you recognize that Jesus went to the cross for you. You cannot take joy in Jesus until you recognize that he has forgiven you of your sins. And you cannot take joy in Jesus until you cast yourself before him and willingly submit to him as your Lord and Savior. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it perfectly, and I'll quote this a couple of times. Here's the quote. You might want to write this down. The only way to be happy in Christ is to be desperately unhappy without him. Let me say that again. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermon on Philippians 4:4. The only way to be happy in Christ is to be desperately unhappy without him. You don't know the joy of the Lord until you recognize that without the joy of the Lord, you would be the most miserable person on earth. Remember that Paul was in prison in Rome? And although it was house arrest, it still wasn't pleasant. He didn't know if he was going to face Nero for his death or to be released. He had suffered the persecution of those within and those without. He had experienced false teaching, and yet he was joyful because he knew that with Christ, he was always happy. And without Christ, he would be desperately unhappy. And so Lloyd-Jones gets it right when he says, the only way to be happy in Christ is to be desperately unhappy without him. And when you grasp that truth, you're saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you run to Jesus because he is the only source of forgiveness, and he is the only source of life, and he is the only source of joy, you're a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved, to have all of your joy wrapped up in Christ, particularly because Jesus died for your sins. David in Psalm 51 wrote, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. When God shows us our sin and we recognize that that sin was paid out on Jesus on the cross, the bones that God breaks, it is a traumatic thing to come to grips with your sin. The bones that God breaks rejoice because we see what God has done for us, and that brings us ultimate joy, ultimate happiness. John Eadie adds, quote, "To rejoice in him is to exalt in him, not as a dim abstraction, but as a living person, so near and so loving, so generous and so powerful, that the Spirit ever turns to him in admiring, grateful homage, covets his presence as its sunshine, and revels in fellowship with him. Despondency is weakness, but joy is strength." And then from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Do you think about your salvation in those terms? That you so treasure Jesus and what he has done for you, that that is all you need for joy and happiness? Is he your ultimate and supreme joy because of what he has given you in salvation? That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. It's not to have some fake smile. It's to always be joyful because Jesus has given you eternal life. And if Jesus is not your supreme joy, if your joy is in other things, then the only person that you have to answer to for that is Jesus himself. You're going to have to explain to him why he is not your supreme joy. And listen, he commands that he would be your supreme joy. And so, if he is not your supreme joy, you need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from rebelling against God and taking joy in other things and find all of your joy in Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord always starts with salvation. You cannot have joy in Jesus if you don't know him as your Savior. And if you've already believed in Jesus for salvation, like the Philippians, the command still rings true. It's not over at your salvation. As a matter of fact, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, all the time, which means that you can never, ever exhaust the joy that is available to you in Christ. It is infinite joy that is available to you in Christ. Joy in Christ is limitless. There is no other joy that has no boundaries. Only joy in Christ is eternal, and the implications of that are massive. If my joy in Christ is infinite and I can never exhaust it, then that means if my joy is in Christ, I can really face anything that this world would throw at me and anything that can come up in this life, because I'm not depending on my family or my knowledge or my riches or my social status or my job or my health or my freedom for my joy. I'm only depending on Christ. And we need that. We need to have Christ as the root of our joy, because if we believe the Bible to be the word of God, and I certainly do, then God has promised us in advance that this world will be filled with trials and tribulation and suffering and sickness and death. We know that to be true because we read the Bible, and we know that to be true because we're alive. And we experience that suffering. We experience those trials. We see them play out in our own lives and in other people's. And so we need to have Jesus as the root of our joy, because we never know what we're going to face. Because when cancer ravages your body and kills you from the inside out, and the diagnosis is terminal and they cannot do anything for you, your joy in Christ will usher you into eternal happiness. When your marriage falls apart because of infidelity, or an unbelieving spouse just leaves you, you've got to cling to your joy in Christ as your eternal husband. When your children abandon you and turn to a life of addiction and shame, they blame you and accuse you and refuse to speak to you, you've got to seek Jesus as your joy and remember that you were the rebellious child that he sought out to save. When you feel alone or depressed for reasons that you can't explain, or some medical diagnosis cripples you for the next 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years of your life. You've got to have joy in Christ that is way more secure and way more satisfying than any sort of drug or numbing agent our world can offer. When you lose your job, you've got to find fresh joy in the riches of Christ. And when your mind begins to deteriorate and slip away because you're getting older or because you were injured, your joy in Christ will sustain your family and friends through that time. When a child dies in the womb and you have to come to grips with the fact that you're never going to get to hold that baby or see that baby smile, your joy will be in Christ who holds that baby in eternity. And when a persecutor knocks down your door and holds a gun to your head and pulls the trigger, your joy in Christ will be the legacy that you leave, that you would rather suffer on account of Christ than give in for security on this earth. You see, Jesus really does have an answer for everything in this world. He has an answer for every hurt that you've experienced, and he has an answer for every trial that you're going to face. He has an answer for every relationship that you have destroyed, and an answer for every illness that's going to kill you. He has an answer for every sin you've ever committed. And it's that in Christ, your joy is unshakable, it is unfading, and it is eternal. You need nothing else. You can face anything in this world because your joy is not in this world. It is in Christ. And that's the answer. That's really all we need. And it doesn't mean that we're always smiling. It doesn't mean that we don't hurt and we don't suffer. It doesn't mean we don't weep. It doesn't mean that we are always cheerful. Paul himself said he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But what it does mean to have joy in Christ means that all your tears will be dried by Jesus, and all your pains will be soothed by Jesus, and your demeanor will be brightened by Jesus. If not in this life, in the next, for sure. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of John. I don't usually ask you to turn other places than Philippians, but I'm going to ask you to read this verse. Because when I read this verse this week, I thought that captures the nature of joy probably as good as it gets. The book of John, chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night where he would be arrested and go to the cross the next day and die. In John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." Now, let's pause there. We've got more to read in that verse, but you hear what he says? You have sorrow now. Life is hard, and it's going to be filled with sorrow and hurt, and it's going to steal your joy at every corner. Jesus knows that. He says, "But I will see you again." And when you see Jesus again, what does he say? "You will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." That is unshakable joy. So why do we rejoice in the Lord always? Because when we see Jesus, we will have joy forever. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, Paul says, "I will rejoice." But why does he say it twice? You ever wondered about that? I mean, why did we sing it like 7 times? Because we need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Because if your joy in Christ helps you to live well and suffer well and die well, you'd better believe that Satan's going to try to rob your joy. So we have to rejoice in the Lord every day and every minute and every hour. We've got to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and again rejoice in the Lord. Your joy in Christ has to so grip your life that you can face any suffering and any trials. And if you don't have joy in Christ, you will have no answer for your illnesses. And you'll have no answer for your difficulties. You'll have no answer for your depression. And you will have no hope for eternity. And so how do we keep our joy in Christ fresh every day? I think the answer is simply that we have to behold Christ every day. We have to see Christ every day and look at Christ every day and savor Christ every day and remember what Christ has done for us every day. And so we have to pray to Christ every day. We need to look into the Word of God and see the face of Jesus every day. We have to remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done, because when difficulties add up and sorrows multiply and the end looks bleak, you've got to run to Jesus, because he's the only source of joy. You have to beg him to give you joy and never let go. You have to cry to him. You've got to take your pain to him, and you've got to cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. Because as he says, back in John chapter 16, if you're still there, verse 33, says, I've said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's no promise in Scripture that this life is going to be filled with happiness and riches and health. It's the opposite. But eternity with Christ will be filled with happiness because that's where Jesus is. And if you have no joy in Christ, you've got to turn from your sin and abandon all the things that you're chasing for happiness because they will not bring it to you. And you've got to run to Jesus for forgiveness and never stop being joyful in him. And if you're like me, and you woke up this morning having to fight for joy in Christ because it's not easy and it doesn't come naturally and every day there's a battle, then you've got to remember that Jesus will not fail you. He will not forsake you. No one will take your joy in him away from you because no one can, because Jesus has already conquered sin and death. And I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Henry Array said, and listen to this quote because it's good, but come nearer to the causes of Christian rejoicing. Does the Spirit witness to our spirit that we are children of God? Is the darkness of our understandings lightened, the obstinacies of our wills corrected, the corruption of our affections purged? Do we feel in ourselves the virtue of Christ's resurrection by the death of sin and the life of God in ourselves? Are our souls fully assured of the free forgiveness of our sins by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Dare we go boldly to the throne of grace and cry, Abba, which is Father? Do we know that death shall have no dominion over us and that hell shall never be able to prevail against us? Behold then what cause we have for rejoicing in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for the joy we have in Christ. I know that I'm going to need this joy today, and I'm going to need it tomorrow, because, God, this world will bring me much trial and tribulation. And, God, I need joy in Christ. I pray for all of us. God, we all are prone to seek our joy in lesser things. We're prone to find joy in the things that you never intended to give us joy. We find joy in the good gifts that we have from you, but we put our joy too high in those things. May we supremely put our joy in Christ. May we only put our joy in Christ and let all other joys trickle down from that. God, I pray for our church that what people know about Crossroads Bible Church is that we have joy in Christ. God, I don't really care about much else. I want that to be true of myself. I want that to be true of my brothers and sisters in this room. So God, we need your grace every day to make us joyful. God, may you put Christ before our eyes always, that we would be joyful in him and in him alone. And I pray this in his name. Amen.